Amen. Thank you, Carter. Doesn't he do a great job of leading us in worship? Amen. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 this morning, if you will. Now, if you're traveling through Romans with us, my prayer is that you're deepening your understanding of the gospel significantly, that you're beginning to understand the gospel like never before, because we've been going through verse by verse, and we're going to start with Romans chapter 3, verse 19 this morning. Today, Paul wraps up his argument about why God gave the law and what the law can do and what the law cannot do. The law can show us how sinful we are, and the law can prove to us that there's no one righteous, not even one. But the law can't save us. There's no power in the law to save us. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for this precious time that we have to get together and worship you and learn from your word. We thank you for your word, that it is the absolute truth. And we live in a culture that you have no idea what to believe and what not to believe. You don't know what to trust anymore. But we have your word, and we know that we can trust your word, and we thank you for that. And so, Father, right now, we give this next 30 minutes, however long it is, 40 minutes, whatever it is, to you. My prayer is that whatever's going on in our minds and our hearts, that we would just clear that out of everything but loving you and hearing truth from your word. And my prayer is that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would speak truth into our hearts and help us to understand the love and the life of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this sermon, "The Rising of God's Grace." The Rising of God's Grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, I preach from the New American Standard. You may have a different version. I've actually put several different translations in your notes because it's good to compare translations. It helps us understand God's Word. Beginning with verse 19, Paul says, "Now that whatever we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that," listen to this, "every mouth may be closed." Nobody has anything to brag about anymore, not after you go through Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through Romans 3:20. Nobody has anything to brag about anymore, amen? "Every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God." And then listen to this very closely. "Because by the works of the law, no flesh, no person will be justified in God's sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law," listen to this closely, "apart from obedience to the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Paul proves that over and over again from chapter 1 to chapter 3. "But are justified as a gift," listen to these three phrases, "being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption," four phrases, "which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly on the cross as a propitiation in His blood through faith." propitiation, meaning atoning sacrifice. And this was to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So that he would be just and the justifier of one, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul finishes this section where he explains that there is no one righteous, not even one. He finishes that with a concluding statement of why God gave humanity his law. God did not give us his law hoping somehow we'd be able to keep it. In fact, he knew we would never be able to keep his law. The law was given to us, as we have seen in the first three chapters, so that we could see that we literally are drowning in sin. And so that we could come to understand that we are in desperate need of a Savior. Now, think with me for a minute. I was watching Titanic last night with my wife. And the implications in that movie of what I just said are unreal. God gave us the law to show us that we were drowning in sin and that we were in desperate need of a Savior. And so the purpose of the law was to convince us, listen to this, that we could never keep it. The purpose of the law was to convince us that we could never keep it and are totally lost in sin. And Paul concludes this section of Romans by stating that God gave the law, listen to this, so that every mouth may be closed, so that all the world may become accountable to God, because by keeping the law, no person will be justified, and through the law would come the knowledge of our sinfulness. In other words, God gave us the bad news to drive us to the good news. But for the good news to do us any good, we must first accept the bad news. We must accept the fact that we cannot save ourselves. Man, in his pride and his arrogance, is always looking for ways to get to God on his own, to somehow be good enough, to somehow arrive at God's righteousness, and it's impossible. It will never happen. And the sooner we quit trying, the sooner we can be rescued by and learn to rest in God's amazing grace. Every lifeguard knows that you can't save someone until they finally quit trying to save themselves. In fact, lifeguards are trained to keep their distance from a drowning person until that person finally quits striving to save themselves. And when the person gives up, the lifeguard then finally swims in and rescues the person. But that person first has to realize, I cannot save myself. I am drowning. I have to have somebody save me. And I have to be willing to put my trust in the lifeguard and quit fighting. I have to give up. And when I give up, the lifeguard knows it's time to come in and save the person and take him to safety. Which leads us to point number one. If you're taking notes this morning, write this in your notes. The only way to be saved from our sin is to trust in Jesus Christ to save us. The only way to be saved from our sin is to trust in Jesus Christ to save us. But first, we must accept our diagnosis. We will drown under sin unless we give up trying to save ourselves. Unless we give up trying to save ourselves, we will drown in our sin. We must come to the point to where we completely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue us. We must come to the point to where we understand that Christ paid the penalty for us so that we could be set free, so that we could be rescued from sin, and we must receive this free gift of salvation knowing that we could never earn it or deserve it or pay it back. In fact, Paul explains this to his young friend Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:16. In your notes, he says, and I love this because there's so many times I think, God, why did you call me to be a pastor? There's got to be about 100,000 people out there that could do a better job at pastoring a church than I can. And then I realized why he called Paul to be an apostle. And I'm like, okay, I can live with that, so I'll just go ahead and preach the truth. Paul says, but for that very reason I was shown mercy. Listen to this closely. For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Amen. Circle the word believe in your notes, and then circle the word receive. Those are two very, very important words. Listen to this. Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Doesn't say anything there about earning eternal life, does it? Or working for it, or striving for it. It says you believe and you receive. And so in verse 21, Paul begins this transition from the bad news, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to 3:20. He begins the transition from the bad news to the good news in his presentation of the gospel. And here's the good news. Look at verses 21 through 26. I've put the New Living Translation in your notes because I love the way this translation says it. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him. That's what the word righteous means. God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. This is even true for me, Paul, who is the worst of all sinners. If you think God can't forgive you, you don't understand what Paul's saying, because he was worse than you. He was the worst of all sinners. In fact, that's why Christ came to him and made him an apostle. He wasn't made an apostle by anybody other than the person of Jesus Christ, and that's why Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, did a miracle in his life, transformed his heart, and made him apostle. Verse 23, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Listen, God's up here in his righteousness and his holiness and his perfection, okay? And compared to where God's at, it's like looking at a sugar ant down on the ground, looking at you and I. It doesn't matter how high the ant jumps, he's never going to get here, amen? He's never going to meet that righteousness of God. And that's what we need to understand. Yet God, listen to this. This is grace. These next two phrases, if you want a definition of grace, here it is, right here. With undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. Undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. Underline those two phrases in your notes in verse 24. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. That's grace. And he did this through Christ, through the propitiation of Jesus Christ, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God. In other words, people are declared righteous when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood on the cross. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, meaning before Christ. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time with Christ. And God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight. In other words, he declares sinners justified in his sight when they believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't get much more plain than that, amen? And so here's Paul, the worst of all sinners, and he's revealed the truth concerning our sinful souls, and now he begins to reveal this truth. He begins to outline this truth concerning our salvation. And he says, in man's darkest hour, with no hope of saving himself, God's grace begins to appear on the horizon, like the sun that rises at dawn. And God's grace begins to warm cold hearts, like the sun warms the cold landscape in the morning. Now, if you hunt, you know what I'm talking about, amen? How many of you have sat 15, 20 feet up in a tree in pitch black darkness and it's 30 degrees outside? And then the sun comes up and the sun hits you. And it begins to warm you. And you've been dying for that moment, but even you almost don't want it at first, because you know when the sun begins to come up over the horizon, the temperature drops. And that's the last thing you want, is for the temperature to drop, even for 5 minutes. But when the sun finally appears, it begins to warm. And God's grace does the same thing. It appears on the horizon in man's darkest hour. In man's blackest hour, the sun comes up and it begins to warm cold hearts, just like it does the land in the morning. Look back at verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all, I want you to underline this phrase, are justified freely. Underline that phrase in your notes. Are justified freely, and then underline this phrase, by His grace. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So how can a person be made righteous? How can a person be justified before a holy God? Number two in your notes this morning, salvation and eternal life can only be received. Salvation and eternal life can only be received as a free gift of God's grace. Salvation and eternal life can only be received as a free gift of God's grace. You don't deserve it, you can't earn it, and you'll never be able to pay it back. God declares that all of humanity falls short of His glorious standard of righteousness. And so we must be declared righteous by some other means. And Paul makes three important points here concerning salvation. You might want to write these in your notes this morning. The first is that it can only be received as a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can only receive it. The second is that through redemption that came from Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ bought your freedom and your eternal life with His life. He bought your freedom. He bought you eternal life with His own blood. So number one, it can only be received as a free gift. Number two, it's through the redemption that came from Christ Jesus. And Paul's third point is this. It comes to you, listen, because of God's grace. It comes to you because of God's grace. And God's grace is God doing for you what you could never do for yourself. The judge Himself paid your debt. The judge, the just judge, has become the justifier. On June 13, in the year 2000, a deaf couple stood before a judge in a Virginia courtroom and offered no rebuttal to their landlord's complaint that they were behind on the rent. And their recent marriage had unfortunately resulted in the loss of disability benefits, which kept a roof over their heads. And now they were $250 behind in the rent with no hope of making it up. Now the judge was just, and because he was just, he could not disagree. The landlord was due his rent, and the couple was indeed guilty of non-payment. And justice could not be set aside. Justice had to be served. Nevertheless, the judge's compassion would not let him drop the gavel, at least not at that point. Once the attorney for the plaintiff closed his case, the judge suddenly left the courtroom, and a few minutes later, he returned from his chambers with $250 cash, handed it to the landlord's attorney, and said, "Paid in full." And that's what God has done for us. That's grace. It's a transfer of debt from one to another. God took away our debt by transferring it to His Son, Jesus Christ. And just like in our story, the payment of the righteous on behalf of the unrighteous resulted in the law being satisfied and the guilty party getting off scot-free. Case dismissed. You don't add to that. You don't add to that. Can you imagine trying to add to that or take away from that? The transfer of the debt has been transferred. My sins, when I believe in Jesus Christ, are transferred from me to Jesus Christ. And when He died on the cross, the Bible says that His blood washes our sins away. The payment of the righteous, the only person who ever lived and didn't sin, Jesus Christ, the payment of the righteous on behalf of the unrighteous resulted in God's law being satisfied and the guilty party, Chris Irvin, being set free. Case dismissed. And that leads us to number three. Jesus Christ has redeemed humanity from its debt and slavery. Jesus Christ has redeemed humanity from its debt and slavery. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Now look at Romans 3:23. I think I put this in your notes in the New Living Translation. The Bible says, "For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous, and He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins." And so just like this deaf couple in the story who couldn't possibly pay back the debt that they owed, you and I all have a moral debt that we can't even begin to pay back. Our only hope is that someone redeem us. Our only hope is that someone save us, someone pay the debt for us for our sin, pay the punishment for us, because the judge is righteous and the judge is just, and He cannot set justice aside. And so this just judge, Almighty God, pays the penalty for the unjust in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the righteous judge redeemed us. He bought our freedom. That's what the word redeem means. He bought our freedom by paying the debt for us with the death of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 24. I'm back in the New American Standard, by the way. Sorry, I know I'm hopping all over the place with you guys. But I love the way the New American Standard says this. Here's the good news in one verse. Okay? Verse 24, Salvation 101 right here. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's Salvation 101 right there. Being justified, that's the gospel, that's the good news. Being justified as a gift by His grace, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you get a gift because somebody loves you, amen? If not, it's a wage. If you deserve it, it's a wage. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly on the cross as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. Now again, this word propitiation can also be translated sacrifice of atonement. and the sacrifice of atonement has to do with the Jewish holiday Yom Kippur, which is also referred to as the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. You can read that in Leviticus 16 and 23. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take two male goats. He would take them before the nation of Israel, and he would cast lots to see which goat would be sacrificed for the people's sins. And the Bible says the priest was then to offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering, Leviticus 16:9. Now the high priest had already sacrificed a bull on behalf of himself and his family, enabling him to enter the Holy of Holies. And this was the most holy place of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. When you came into the temple, there was three areas. In the very back area, the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, was separated by a curtain, by a veil. And nobody could enter into that place. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And the Bible tells us that the presence of the Lord hovered over the cover of the Ark, called the mercy seat of the Ark. And the Bible also tells us that the high priest, and only the high priest, could enter the most holy place once a year on Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement. If the high priest or anyone else ever entered the Holy of Holies at any other time, it would mean immediate death. And so the job of the high priest was to enter the most holy part of the temple and sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed goat onto the mercy seat, or the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And this sacrifice and sprinkling of blood on the cover of the Ark symbolized the satisfaction of God's wrath against sin. And then the priest would lay his hands on the head of the other goat. He would lay his hands on the head of the other goat, called the scapegoat, symbolizing the transfer of sins from the nation of Israel to the goat. And then this scapegoat was released into the wilderness, bearing the sins of Israel to a solitary place, the Bible says in Leviticus 16:22. And so Paul is declaring the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be a universal sprinkling of blood, a sacrifice of atonement which satisfy God's wrath and justice once and for all, the Bible says, to all those who believe. And it also demonstrates God's righteousness. Look at verse 25. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God delayed judgment so that He could demonstrate His grace to all of humanity. And so Christ's atonement, the Bible says, demonstrates God's righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed. Why? Because He was looking forward to a time when Jesus Christ would come to take away those sins, to take away the sins of the world. And so God's standard of righteousness has never been anything less than perfection. And we will never be morally perfect, no matter how high we jump. Even if you're a world-class jumper, high jumper, you'll never be able to reach heaven. In fact, the best you'll ever jump is 8 feet. That's the world record, 8 feet. Think about that. That's like jumping over me up here on this stage. That's pretty amazing high jump, amen? Especially when you're comparing yourself to other people, which is what we tend to do. But compared to where God is sitting in heaven, 8 feet's kind of a joke. I mean, it's kind of a joke. For instance, just imagine yourself watching a high jump competition from 30,000 feet in an airplane. Especially if you've flown in little airplanes like I have, where you can really see what's going on below. Imagine watching a high jump competition at 30,000 feet in an airplane. How impressed would you be to see someone jump 8 feet off the ground from an airplane? And you can imagine how impressed God is at all of our efforts to jump high enough to reach Him. To jump high enough to reach heaven. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to have my quiet time. I'm going to be baptized. Don't get me wrong. All of those are good. All of those are part of the Christian life. But they do not get you saved. Only your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And only because of God's undeserved kindness, only because of God's grace can you and I be saved. How impressed is God at our efforts? So impressed that the Bible says there is no one who is righteous, not even one. Every mouth will be closed. And that's why Jesus Christ had to die for you and I. Because our efforts to reach God, our efforts to somehow become good enough, our efforts to somehow become righteous on our own are really and honestly pathetic compared to the righteousness of God. And our only hope is to trust in God's gracious free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, who became the sacrifice for all of our sins. And so the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that, my friends, is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen? Amen. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to say one more thing to you this morning. You just heard the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't add to it. It's a free gift. All you can do is accept it. Believe and receive. It's by the grace of God that all of your sins are transferred to His Son, Jesus Christ, when you believe. And when you believe, you're declared righteous. You're declared righteous before God. You're set free from the punishment you deserve for all your sins. Jesus Christ paid the price for you. He paid the price on the cross, and then He defeated death and the devil when He rose from the dead on the third day. The resurrection was the final blow. It proved once and for all that Jesus was who He said He was. He was God in the flesh. And because no one else in all of history has ever resurrected Himself from the dead. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, God gives you new life. You're no longer a slave to sin or death. But now you're able to walk in freedom through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel story of Jesus Christ. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you this morning, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Because, my friend, there is no other way to God. You'll never jump high enough. You'll never be good enough. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through Me. So maybe today is your day that you want to give up trying to save yourself. You want to give up trying to strive all your life to somehow be good enough for God and just say, God, I realize I can't. And you didn't even expect me to be able to. And that's why you sent Jesus. If that's where you're at, you can say a prayer somewhat like this. Now, you don't have to say a prayer to get saved, but a lot of people come to Christ through saying a prayer somewhat like this. And the only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. These are not magic words. Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You are God's Son. I believe that You are God in the flesh. I believe that You came to earth, the righteous for the unrighteous. You lived a perfect, sinless life. And for my sins, You died on the cross. And Your blood washes my sins away. I believe that. I believe that You came to set me free and to give me eternal life. And today, I apologize to you for playing God, for trying to run my own life and be my own boss, because I understand that ultimately I'm just playing God. And today, I want to get out of the way and let you be God. I want to let you be the Lord of my life. And so I'm asking you right now to place your spirit in me and live in me and save me from my sins. I'm getting out of the driver's seat and I'm getting in the passenger seat. And I'm going to let you lead. I'm going to let you be God. And that's my prayer right now, that you would save me. And I thank you for doing that. I want you to look up here at me for a moment. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says now, if you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, the Bible says now you're a child of God. The Bible says that you are saved, your sins are gone, past, present, and future. And the Bible says that you can rest in His grace. And you can be assured that you have eternal life. You have an inheritance in an eternal place called heaven, a perfect place called heaven. But one of the things you need to do is you need to be a witness of that. Because Jesus said in the Bible, if you testify me about me before men, then I will testify about you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. So here's what I want you to do. If you've made that, if you said that prayer and you made that commitment this morning, I'm going to ask you to write it in your bulletin. Write it in your bulletin where it says, "Welcome to GBF." And fill out your name and contact information, because I would love to visit with you and help you begin to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can tear that off and put it in the little wood offering box by the double doors as you go out of here this morning. Or you can share it with me after the service, either one. But it's very, very important. If you're not willing to share what Jesus Christ has done for you, you need to rethink it. Something's wrong. And so, if you said that prayer,